All right, good morning, church. It is great to see you all here today on the Lord's Day to worship our God together. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3, if you will. We'll be looking at parts of Matthew 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Yeah, it was a great men's retreat. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of good fellowship, as Howard pointed out, and just a good time to be together, you know. You ladies, you kind of do that kind of stuff naturally. You kind of get together, you do stuff. Guys, we have to kind of work at it a little bit more. Is that a newsflash? Or is that kind of obvious, right? And that was one of the points that the speaker made, but when we work at it, it actually is good for our souls, good for our brotherhood, good for our connection with one another. We did have something that was an unexpected thing that happened that was a great blessing. And I thought I would share that with you as we get going today. And that is that, last year, Kaiser, we hosted this thing. We ran it. And so our guys were leading the discussion groups and whatever. We had, during one of the sessions this year, one of the camp director persons came up and said, we found this Bible in a cabin. One of the cabins that had been used for the discussion breakouts. And she handed it to me, and it was one of Dave Martin's Bibles. And inside it was his name, you know, written, and it was to Joy and Dave, given a long time ago, and then some notes from last year's retreat. And then a few Bible verses that were written up in the corner here. And so we gathered around out in the pasture, and we read those verses together. And you will not be surprised to learn that what those verses were about. Every single one of them was about servant leadership and about the greatest in the kingdom being the least of these. And it was a great kind of contribution that our brother Dave made to the men's retreat this year that he didn't even know he was making last year. Okay. And that was a God thing for our guys especially. So that was a blessing. A lot of other interesting things happened, and you can ask the guys about that as well. Okay, last week Howard helped us see the continuity between the Testaments. We jumped into the New Testament in our study of the story, and hopefully everybody had a chance to read this week. There was a lot to read, a lot of different stories from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But last week, Howard showed us how the birth of Jesus indicated that he was a king, but it was clear that he was going to be a different kind of king. Even where he was born indicated this kingdom is different. It's going to be an upside down kind of kingdom. And today in our readings, in the things that we read for today and that we're going to cover this morning, we see Jesus beginning his ministry, what he came for, the process of teaching and guiding people to understand what God's will is for them. And so we see several stories that illustrate the beginning of his ministry. And they lay a groundwork for who Jesus is going to be all throughout the Gospels. We see references back to the things that happen here that we're going to look at in chapter 3 and 4. And as I was reflecting on the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I kind of was thinking about my ministry back when I started 20-whatever years ago at a little church in Lubbock, Texas. And when I was the youth minister as a sophomore in college, okay? And I was trying to think, what kinds of things happened to me there that are shaping me now? And I really couldn't think of too many. There's three things that I remember specifically about that ministry. One was that there was this one guy, and I don't know if he was trying to send me a message or what, but he gave me like half of his wardrobe, right? He was a smoker who stopped smoking, and he kind of went like this. And so he couldn't use these clothes anymore, so he gave them to me. And I remember that, and I still was wearing some of those after a few years ago until I went like this too, I guess. But anyway, I remember that. I also remember that at Christmas, somebody came up to me, and they shook my hand and gave me a $100 bill and said, here, do something with this, you know, or whatever. It's kind of a Christmas bonus. But do that for somebody later on in your life, if you can, is what he told me. And then I learned some other things, you know, just related to the preacher who told too many personal stories during his sermons, right? So I told myself I wouldn't tell too many personal stories in my sermons. And of course now, what am I doing? I'm telling a personal story. So But hopefully you know me by now that I don't do that too often, right? But you learn some things in those early days that kind of stick with you for a while. Now, in no way at all would I compare myself to Jesus in this sense, right? Because the things that he goes through in his early ministry, right at the very beginning, are just totally out there. But the point is that those things will shape him in the way they shape lots of people who start on a ministry. Jesus is shaped by these early events, and we want to look at those this morning. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence. We now are opening our Bibles, and we're going to read about your Son and the things that happened at the beginning of his ministry, powerful things that he did and that he experienced that shaped him. And Lord, may we be humble as we receive this word, as we observe what our Savior went through, and may we learn something for ourselves in our walk with him today. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that we see this morning that Jesus did at the very beginning of his ministry. One is that he is baptized by John. And the other is that he is tempted by the devil. And I want to focus on these two things this morning. The first is this baptism of John, and Grant read that passage earlier, or it was read for us. And we kind of understand the nature of John's baptism. He was this guy that was coming along, preaching this message of repentance. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Fulfilling the message of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 that somebody's going to come along and clear the way for the coming of the Lord. That's what happens when a great king comes. He sends out people ahead of him to proclaim that the king is coming. And John is very clear, and you read this week in the story. He says, I'm not the one. There's someone coming after me. But he's preparing a way, and that's what his baptism was doing. He's out in the desert. He's wearing clothes that nobody would want to be wearing, you know, camel skins. He's eating food that nobody would like to eat. I mean, would you like to eat locusts? Okay, don't answer that if you like it, okay? But locusts, I mean, you know, do you really want to eat that? Is that, even back then, that was not something that people really would just eat for fun. I mean, it was a sign that he's really denying himself. He's on a mission himself, and he's out in the wilderness. Not in the big cities. People are coming out to him because they hear about what John is preaching. And this message is one of repentance and submission to God. God is getting ready to do something. He is ready to do something powerful. Are you ready for this? And the sign of that would be that you would submit to this watery baptism, this washing in water. We know that the Jews practiced various kinds of ritual washings. There was another group out in the wilderness called the Essenes who practiced ritual washings. Like almost every day they would cleanse themselves and so forth. So there was this idea out there, but this is really about a preparation. Are you ready for something that's going to come? It reminded me of the time when I was a little kid, and I've shared this before, but when my grandpa came to town, we got ready for grandpa to come to town. Because he was old school. We had to have our hair cut a certain way. We got ready for grandpa to come. We cleaned up, we washed behind our ears, because when he came, grandpa expected certain things, and so we prepared for that. In some ways, the baptism is a preparation for what is to come. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for the wickedness of our society. And I am ready for whatever God is going to do. And this prophet is coming along after hundreds of years of no message. But yet this guy is speaking this prophetic language. I'm ready for what God wants to do. And then we see Jesus come. John is rightly calling all these people to repent. When the Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 7, come out, he's like, who told you to escape? You vipers, who told you to get out? He talks about, I'm preaching about this guy who's going to come, and I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he's ready to clean house. And the next thing you know, Jesus shows up. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were torn or were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In Jesus' baptism, we see something about John. We see John is humble. How can I baptize you? He understood that he is someone who is preparing the way, and he should be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. We also see Jesus' humility. He did not need to be baptized for repentance, for he had not done anything that he needed to turn away from. He certainly didn't need to be forgiven of his sins because he had none. But he did need to fulfill all righteousness. The word that's used there is, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. What exactly does this mean? We could look at various aspects of this, but I think at the end of the day, what it means is this. Everybody else is being called to say, yes, I'm ready for what God is going to do. I'm ready for this new thing that God is getting ready to do. And for Jesus to not participate in this mass movement where everybody's saying, I'm ready for God and what He's going to do, for Jesus to stand off from that could be sending a message that maybe He's not quite ready. He needed to Himself, I believe, say to His Heavenly Father, Father, I'm ready. I'm ready for the ministry. I'm ready for everything that's going to come that we've talked about from the beginning of the ages, and now I'm here. I am ready to do Your will. And so he submits to this thing, to baptism. And when he comes out, his Heavenly Father responds to that expression of readiness with a great affirmation of his child. The heavens open, a dove descends, the Spirit of God, and the voice, "This is my Son, my beloved. I am well pleased with Him." There are three things stated there that are powerful about Jesus that we should not just run right over and go on to chapter 4. This is my Son. This is the divinely appointed child of the Heavenly Father who is in that divine relationship with the Heavenly Father. And He's not just somebody I'm sending. He's my very Son. And just so you know, those of you that will read the rest of the story later on and you wonder all that horrible stuff that he experienced, I do love him. He is my beloved. And I am well pleased with him. I wonder what Jesus experienced when he heard that voice from heaven. This is my Son and I love him. And Son, I'm pleased with you. How many of you long to hear that from your earthly fathers? And many of you never heard it. They say that a child longs, even when they're old, to hear those words. And so, fathers, I would just as an aside say, tell them now. But the Heavenly Father poured out His affirmation upon His Son. Son, I've set you on this mission. Don't ever forget that you are mine and that I love you and that I am very pleased with you. We learn about His identity here. We learn about His humility. We learn about His mission. And we learn about that relationship that He has with His Heavenly Father. But then, after this, we see him go immediately into another place. Go ahead and advance that slide, Jamie. Immediately after this, right on the heels of this statement, you see at the end of chapter 3, it's verse 17. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And hopefully you figured out by now, by reading the story, that there's no chapter verses in the original Bible. It just flows right together. And think of it that way. This story continues. As soon as he's been told all of these things and affirmed, he goes out led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now that might have been an understatement, okay? How many of you, okay, would be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights? Okay, you're right. How many of you be hungry? You're hungry right now. And it's only been like 3 hours since you had your Lego or your waffles, okay? Just imagine 40 days, and the scripture says, and he was hungry. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike a foot against a stone. A quote from Psalm 91. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, verse 8, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. The first thing we see from this is he is fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He immediately goes out into the desert. Now, remember this, John is baptizing. That's where John is, and he's at the Jordan River. But then Jesus goes even farther out, led by the Spirit, to have some serious time with his Heavenly Father. Serious time. 40 days of fasting in the presence of his Father. Luke tells us there are wild animals out there too. He wasn't just by himself, obviously. He was with the Heavenly Father, and later the tempter is there, but he is out there communing with his Heavenly Father, and he gets hungry at the end of this. Now, I am not an expert on fasting. It's an area of my spiritual formation that I need to grow in. But you know what I understand from fasting? The first few days, it's tough. You hunger. You really have that. But then after a while, that hunger gets dull. It gets to where it's there, but it's not a serious hunger. But you know when it's time to break the fast, when all of a sudden that hunger comes back with a vengeance. And you're seeing hamburgers everywhere. Really. That's when you know it's at the end. Could it be that it's at that point when the scripture says, and he hungered? He's at the end. He's about as far as he can go. And that's when the devil comes. You see, because contrary to popular belief, fasting is a spiritual high. It's a place where you're physically, things are, you're not normal, but spiritually you're just calm. But at the end, it gets tough. And it's at that point that the devil comes to him. And by the way, brothers and sisters, the devil will come and try to tempt you at places where you're weakest. He usually doesn't try to get you at your strong point. Like, oh, well, I'm going to go for an easier route. And so be on your guard for those areas in your life where you know you're weak. Are you even aware of the areas that you're weak in? Your checkbook. Your pride. Your marriage. Are you aware of that? Because that's where Satan will come. But Jesus is tempted here, I believe, at that moment when he's at the point where it's getting really tough here. He really is getting hungry. He's seeing food. And Satan comes in. And it's at that point that he tests our Lord. He puts before him things that would draw him away from his Heavenly Father and cause him to throw away this thing that he's been sent for. But of course, we see that Jesus passes with flying colors. Notice the first two temptations, brothers and sisters. What does the devil, the tempter, try to get Jesus to wonder about? If you are the Son of God. What was the very last verse of chapter 3? This is my Son. 40 days later, are you really His Son? Do you really have a special relationship with Him? If so, prove it. See this stone? And I looked at a lot of images of what to put up there, and I ended up with this one. But there was one where a guy had it was a rock that kind of had a mirage look on it, like a piece of bread, you know. And you can imagine at that point of the fast, I mean, Jesus might have things might have started to look like bread, and maybe Satan said, "Hey, go ahead and just turn it into bread." But that would be, on the face of it, we might say, "Well, what would be wrong with that?" I mean, you could just do it and show Satan. But in some ways, it would be to give in to what Satan is saying. He's really not. You need proof. You need some more proof. I need some more proof that you really are the Son of God. And Jesus says, I've got something I live on. I don't just live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what I'm living on. But there is this sense in which Satan is causing Jesus to doubt that He really is God's special child, and saying, maybe you need some more evidence, like this stone turning to bread, so that you can know that you really are God's special child. But Jesus sees right through it. He doesn't need that external evidence, but He relies upon the spoken Word of God. Let me tell you something. Listen up right now. If you're nodding off because it's daylight savings, listen for just a second. One of the greatest tools of Satan, when you're discouraged and when you're down, is to make you wonder whether you really are a child of God. And it's at that moment you have to cling to the promises of God. You have to cling to the Word of God. Not based on evidence, external things. My life is going perfect right now. That's an external proof. Everything's fine in my life. That's an external proof. That's at that point, we have to believe the Word of God that says, "You are my child." And Jesus passes by saying, I'm going to go by the Word of God. I don't live by physical proofs of changing rocks into bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And He has spoken from the heavens, by the way, that I am His child. I'll believe that. I don't need a proof. The second temptation is similar. Satan says, okay, you trust God's Word. I'll quote God's Word to you. Psalm 91. Says there that His special one, that His angels will catch Him and not let His feet hit the ground and won't let it hurt. And boy, that could have been an amazing thing. Jesus jumping off the top of the temple. That could have been a proof to other people. Maybe you could have justified it that way, that it would have been a great testimony to the fact that He is truly God's Son. I mean, can you imagine that if somebody would have jumped off the top, the highest point of the temple, and He just floats to the ground because there's some kind of angels just kind of doing this? Wow, that could have been a great testimony. But Jesus says, no. I am not going to put the Lord, my God, to the test. That's where the Israelites fell in the wilderness. They put the Lord to the test, and I will not do that. I trust the Word of God. And finally, the third temptation, the devil offers power and glory, kingdoms and nations, all the things that earthly kings, remember, they crave for, they long for, they want more than anything else. Is power. I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. And sometimes it's easy to kind of throw this one out and say, wow, that was kind of a straw man. Satan really didn't have authority over those kingdoms to give it to Jesus anyway. Well, Luke's version, he says, I've been given authority over these things. Some commentators say that in this moment, what Satan is offering Jesus is glory without having to go through the suffering. He eventually gets the glory later on. He's at the right hand of the Father in all nations, and everything's under His feet. He's got all authority. But what if He could get that without having to go to the cross? Without having to deal with all those disciples that can't seem to ever get anything. Without having to have all the disappointments of living in this fleshly body. Satan is offering Him a shortcut to glory. It might have been tempting. Something to cause us to wonder. And Jesus says, "Depart from me. Get out of here. I won't take any shortcuts. I will worship the Lord my God only and serve Him." No shortcuts to glory, brothers and sisters. Boy, that one resonated with me. No shortcuts. The path of following Jesus goes along suffering. The path of following Jesus requires that you take up a cross and follow Him. And may we never forget that following Jesus includes this suffering. To suffer with Jesus is a great thing, according to the Apostle Paul. And he teaches us from the beginning, there's no shortcuts. Some other lessons we could talk about. That temptation, as I mentioned already, to doubt your identity. This is something Satan specializes in. Who are you really? You'll be constantly struggling with that. Some of you have had that wrestling in your own mind. Did I do it right? Did I really make the right confession? I slipped up and sinned over here. Maybe I'm really not a child of God. Oh, I don't like to sing when I come to church. Does that indicate that I'm not a good Christian? Does that mean God really doesn't love me? I mean, you could go right down the list. And people do. Cling to the Word of God. Cling to the truth of Scripture. Remember that Satan twists Scripture, though. And so we must be trained to handle it correctly and be diligent in it. May we never forget that when we are tempted, that it's full of empty promises. Fame, fortune, happiness, fulfillment. If you'll only back away from your faith. If you'll only give in on this part of your Christianity. Things will be better for you. They won't be so hard. This is just a smaller version of worshiping another idol. Worshiping someone besides God. This is what Satan specializes in. Brothers and sisters, this morning as we wrap up this looking at Jesus as the beginning of His ministry, there's some things that I think we need to remember as we walk through the story about Jesus' life, and it applies to us today. Number one, Jesus knows who He is. He knows who He is. And we, by extension, can read and understand who He fully is. He's not just any prophet, not teacher, or religious leader, miracle worker. Did you notice in the readings for today in Mark chapter 2, verse 12, when He does this amazing work and He forgives His sins, people say, "This is not like anybody we've ever seen before." Yeah! He's not like any religious leader. He is not like anyone the world has ever seen. He is the unique Son of the living God. We see also that He understands His mission. Notice how He stays focused. He is intent on fulfilling His Father's will. From that moment that He showed up to John and He says, "I'm going to fulfill all righteousness," He knows He needs to do this. He is on mission. We also see that He communes with His Father. Look for that all throughout the story. He takes time to get away. Those of you that are pressed with ministry and you feel like, "I just can't take a break at all," remember, Jesus took a break from the crowds from time to time to refresh. And everybody in ministry, everybody that's doing it, it's okay to take a break and refresh and spend that time with your Heavenly Father. If you realize that you're spending more time in all the service of the church, but you're not having the time with the Lord, you might need to take a break and refresh yourself and spend some time in His presence. It's a message to all of us about our prayer life and our time with the Lord. We can't do anything apart from our connectedness with God. Jesus spent time with Him. And then finally, He fulfills all righteousness. He truly is the righteous one of Israel. Howard mentioned this last week. There's parallels when Jesus' birth, He goes into Egypt. Israel went into Egypt. They came out of Egypt. All that. There is a great parallel here with Jesus' temptations. Every single one of Jesus' temptations were temptations that the Israelites had in the wilderness. How many of the temptations in the wilderness did the Israelites pass? Anybody take a guess? Zero. These are God's children out there. He called them out of Egypt to worship Him, and they failed every one of these three tests. Jesus passed every single one of them. All of them. He is the the real deal. He is what God wanted from His people, and He's able, because of that righteousness, to make us right with God as well. He is the real deal. I'm not sure what aspects of this may be speaking to you this morning, but if there's something on your heart that you need to have prayer about, maybe it's something that's going on in your life and you just want the church to know so that they can be praying with you. Maybe you're struggling with your relationships. Maybe you've been tempted by Satan lately and you're not passing the test. I mean, you're giving in. And you need the strength of the church to get around you. This is an opportunity without people judging you or saying that you're a horrible person or whatever, but to just say, I need help with this. Can the church pray for me? This is an opportunity to make that known. Maybe it's just that you need to start that relationship with Christ and be buried with Christ in baptism. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe you need to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm ready to put Christ on in baptism, to be buried with Him and raised up new, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit within me. Whatever your need is this morning, Grant's going to lead us a song here. And come forward and make it known, or at the very least, talk to somebody afterwards and share this burden so that you can receive God's healing. So let's